Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like for you to turn to the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. And if you've been here on our Wednesday night services, for the past 14 Wednesdays, we've been preaching and teaching out of the book of James. And this is where we stopped off last Wednesday night. My intentions were to do this coming Wednesday, along with the rest of the chapter 5, but the Lord just directed me to go ahead and just do it Sunday night. There's some good stuff here that God's got for us in this text out of James. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. When you get there, if you're able to stand, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And here the Bible says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I just ask you now, God, to help me for just a little while to be able to preach on this text. And God, that you'll be glorified and magnified in everything that's said. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. May he be lifted up. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. How many here can honestly tonight raise your hand and say you are a very patient person? Hurry, get them up. We ain't got time for this. Truth is, I don't know anybody that could honestly come up and say, "Brother Byron, I'm patient. I am so patient. I've got all day and I don't care how long it takes to get anything done. That's just who I am." Maybe you're like that. I don't know, but I've not known hardly anybody like that. I'm not like that. If I've stood here tonight and told you that I'm a patient man, I'd be lying to you. I think it's safe to say that most people don't have as much patience as they would like to have. I know I would like to have more patience. We live, though, in a fast-moving world. Everything around us is just fast. Our cars are fast these days. You can get on the road now and you can just buy a cheap car and go 120 miles an hour with no problem. Everything's just flying by. We expect things instantly. Everything's instant these days. You know, you put your instant potatoes, your instant food, everything wants to be done. You got a microwave so you can get it out of there right now. And if you remember back when the internet first came out, back in the early 80s, I'll never forget having that dial-up. Does everybody remember dial-up? Does anybody still got dial-up? That dial-up, you would plug in your phone modem, and you would click on, and everybody had American Online, AOL. And you would click to sign in, and it would start making all that racket. Dong, dong, dong. You could get up, go in the kitchen, fix a sandwich, come back before it ever got to where you were going. And we thought that was amazing. I mean, we loved it. And then things started happening, and high speed come out, and Ethernet, and wireless, and everything. And then mobile phones come out, and everybody's got to have a 4G network with at least 10 gigs of data speed right now, you know. If we don't have 10 megabytes per second, we're upset. We're going to throw that phone out the window. And back then, I mean, we were lucky if we got 9600, baud coming out of that modem. And so we were, you know, it's changed. But we are impatient these days. In our opening text here, James says something that goes against every fiber of my being. I mean, just reading it makes me anxious. He says, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore." And I'm already impatient. Just reading that. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Now, we got to remember the audience that James is writing to, this Jewish audience. These were scattered Jews. These were scattered abroad. The 12 tribes of Israel he was talking to in the beginning of James. And they're scattered everywhere. Of course, after Rome was burned and Nero blamed it on Christians and the persecution really got hot and heavy, they were scattering everywhere, all regions everywhere. They was going all the way down into Africa and regions all around there out of Jerusalem. And so these folks are scattered. James is their pastor. I mean, he's the one that teaches them. And so he's trying to help them, this Jewish audience. And like I said, they're under heavy persecution, not only by the Romans, but by their fellow Jews, the unbelieving Jews, the ones that didn't trust Christ. A lot of these people that believed in Christ that were Jews, they lost a lot of stuff. They lost family. They lost their jobs. They lost their position in society. And they were shunned. And so they were losing a lot of things. And they were very persecuted against. And so it was very difficult for them. And so they were always looking up, waiting for the return of Christ, because they were expecting it any day. You know, we say that. We say we're expecting the return of the Lord any day. But are we really? Do we really believe that? Do we really get up in the morning and say, I believe this is the day the Lord's coming back? We ought to. That's what they did. They believed it. They believed he was coming back any day. And so they were expecting it and longing for it. In fact, they were starting to get impatient because it was getting so bad. And things were happening to them. And they were just begging and pleading, Lord, would you not come? Lord, would you come? So naturally, these folks wanted the Lord to come and make things right. Set everything back in place. Run Rome out of there. Set up his kingdom. Establish them there in his kingdom. And everything just be good. All the turmoil gone. But he had not come yet. And they were getting impatient. And so James is trying to help them concerning the return of the Lord. This is patience during their persecution, if you will. He says for them to be patient. Last week I was running a little bit late for work. I usually like to leave the house by about 20 till 9 because the work downtown takes me about 15 minutes to get there. I was a little later than that. And I got down there at the end of Babley Road, and it looked like Thanksgiving traffic out there. It was both lane. I mean, that middle lane, the lane going to the red light, they were lined up as far as you could see, and cars coming the other way. It looked like the NASCAR had let out a race down Washington Pike. And I was getting so agitated and irritated. I couldn't pull out. I was getting angry. I thought I'm just going to throw it in reverse and whip around and go back out the back way. And I started praying. And I said, Lord, just give me some patience. And then I said, strike that, Lord. I said, Lord, just help me deal with this problem. Because I know if you ask the Lord to give you patience, he may give it to you in a way that you didn't really want. So we need to be very careful when we start praying for patience, because what teaches patience is trials. It's going through it. It's getting put through the fire. And you may not like the way that you learn patience. Well, James is using some examples here. He gives them an example of a husbandman. Now, a husbandman is the same as what we would refer to as a farmer, somebody that plants and grows things. He says the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and his long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Growing up, we planted large gardens. Back behind Mom and Daddy's house, we had a big garden. And we planted taters back there and corn and just whatever, okra and green beans and all that good stuff. And up on the hill, and my papa's, behind my papa's up there, we had a big old garden up there we shared with him. It's about almost a half an acre, I believe, up there of gardening. And we planted up there. And so we were gardening all summer long. Dad, being a school teacher, he was off all summer. And so we would garden in the day, and the other days we'd go fishing. We had a good time, but we would garden all the time. And there was nothing like getting those fresh vegetables out of the garden, those tomatoes. And potatoes. My favorite was the potatoes, even though that was the job that I hated the most, because Dad would get out there and heal those taters. If you ever heal taters, you got to get out there with the hoe and you got to rake that dirt up around the bottom of the bush so that the sun don't bake the potatoes when they start growing, or they'll turn green if you don't. That's why some of your potato chips are green when you get them out of the bag. Somebody didn't heal the taters. They needed me there to do it because I was an expert at it. But I would heal them taters, and I could not wait for those things to grow and we could start getting them out of the ground. And those were always delicious when we'd get that fresh batch of green beans in, and we'd go out there and start digging in those taters before they really got big, and those be little old fresh potatoes, those little round ones, and get those things and put them in those green beans, and Mama would cook them in there with a piece of fat meat. Oh man, that stuff's good. But we'd be growing those potatoes, and I'd be impatient. I'd see them grow, and I'd be out there looking at them and waiting on them, and I'd think, they're surely ready now. And I'd go out there and dig my hand down in there trying to see if there's any, and they wouldn't be ready yet. And I'd just get irritated. But Dad was always patient. He knew when they were ready. He could look at it and say, yeah, they've turned brown and died, and now it's time to go out there and pull them up, and they're ready to dig. I'd go out there and pull them up while they still have blooms on them. You know, and that corn, you got to wait until that little tassel on the end of it turns a dark brown. You can't get it off there when it's still kind of white because the corn's not ready. The corn will be green. But you got to be patient when you're growing things. You got to wait on it because it takes time. You got to take care of it and cultivate and make sure the weeds don't overtake it and all that stuff. So you got to be very patient to be a husbandman. These folks here, these Jews in James's day, they had to be patient because there was two times of year that they had rains. They had the early rain, they had the latter rain. That's what the Bible's talking about. And they waited on these growing seasons for these rains, and they had to patiently wait. They would have their crops ready, their fields ready, and when those rains would come, that's when the growing would begin. And so they had to patiently wait on these rains. He said there in the next verse, he said, "Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." You see, while they're being patient, waiting on these crops to come up, and by the way, this is an example James has given. He's given the example of the husbandman because they all understood that. It's kind of like the Lord would use a parable using something they understood. James is doing the same thing. And so they knew they had to be patient, but he says, also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So while they're being patient, they're not just to sit around and twiddle their thumbs, right? While they're being patient and waiting for the Lord, they're supposed to be busy. They're supposed to be establishing their hearts, the Bible says. That means that they need to grow in their knowledge of the Lord. They need to be doing what they're supposed to do as Christians. And so while they're being patient, they need to stand fast in the faith. Don't waver. Don't say, well, the Lord's never coming, and so I'm just going to give up, and I'm going to go back into my old life and all this. He says, no, establish your heart. Get ready and get prepared. Have your heart ready because the Lord is coming, and you want to be ready when he gets here. Paul, he was talking about the same thing over to Corinth, over in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. He said this to them. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, while we too are supposed to be patiently waiting, we're also supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be occupying the time, is what the Bible says. And so when we occupy the time, we are establishing our hearts in the Lord Jesus and preparing ourselves for his imminent return, because he's going to come back one day, friends. He may come while we're all still living and breathing, and wouldn't that be? I'd love for him to come back while I'm still alive. I tell you, I think about that a lot. What would it be like when the Lord called us up out of here and we met with him on a cloud of glory? Wouldn't that be something? I mean, that would be something to me. But whether it's that way or whether we close our eyes in death, we are going to meet the Lord, and it may be sooner than what you think. And so during our time of waiting on him, then we should establish our hearts. This teaching of always being prepared was a teaching of Jesus Christ himself. I want you to look at it. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 11. This is Jesus, of course, teaching. He was a master teacher. And he's teaching people about the coming of the kingdom of God and what things were going to be like, what they could expect, and what he expected of them in the meantime, before this comes about. Luke 19:11. The Bible says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." You see, these folks were just like the Jews that James is writing to. They were expecting the Messiah right now, for the kingdom right now to be established. Run Rome out right now. And so that's what they're saying. Well, we think it ought to be now. And so Jesus is teaching them in this parable. Look at it, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. There's that phrase, occupy till I come. That's the importance here. That's the whole key of this whole section. Occupy till I come. That's what the master said to do. That's what this man said to do. That's what Jesus says to do. Occupy till I come. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Listen, so although we are to be watching for Jesus' return, he expects us to occupy till he comes. And we could sit around here all day long and say, well, I'm just going to wait here. I'm good where I'm at. I don't need to do anything. I'm just waiting for the Lord to return. And, you know, and I'm fine. That's all I need to do. No, friends, that's not all you need to do. He says to occupy till I come. Don't sit around and rock in the rocking chair until the Lord comes. We are to be busy doing things because the Lord expects it of us. He says to occupy. That means to be busy doing what I want you to do and gaining and learning and getting your hearts prepared. And when I come back, you'll be ready. And so Jesus expects us to stay busy while we're waiting. Look at verse 9 of back in our text in James chapter 5. James goes on teaching about this. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. That word grudge right there, he as he uses it, it means to groan, murmur, complain, or be envious. And so he's talking about them doing this toward other people. These folks that in their patience of waiting for the Lord here, they're getting impatient. And so they start to grumble and complain. They look at other people and say, well, they're not going under the same problems that I've got. They're not getting persecution. They've got it made, seems like. I'm living for the Lord. I'm trying to do what's right. And things are not going good for me. But that guy over there, he don't live for the Lord. And look at him. It seems like he's in the lap of luxury over there. And so they start murmuring and complaining and grudging, he says. And they start grumbling. But James is trying to tell them, listen, you got to start keep living that life of faith. You got to stick with the stuff. The Hebrew writer over in Hebrews 13 and 17, he said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Look, the way of thinking is foreign to our flesh. Our flesh wants to complain at every trial. We want to get jealous of those that seem to have everything just scot-free while we may struggle in life. And we think, well, I don't understand, Lord, how that can be. I was talking to a man about a week ago. He was looking for some money. He needed money. He said he didn't have a job. He needed to get by. He needed food and all this stuff. I was talking to him about it. And he said this to me. He said, Pastor, he looked right at me in the eyes. He said, Pastor, he said, I don't understand
why God allows a Christian to have to struggle the way that I struggle. He said, and I can look out in this world and see all these bad people, and it seems like they've got it made. He said, it seems like nothing ever happens to them. He said, and here I'm trying my best, and I can't get ahead, and I just don't understand why God allows that to happen. And I felt so bad for him, and I wanted to help him the best I could. And I wish I could have gave him better advice, but the thing that came to my mind at the time when he said that, I said, look, brother, I said, I understand. I said, sometimes we don't understand the mind of God. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are much higher than ours. And he has a purpose for everything. And I wish I'd gave him better counsel. No, because he looked at me, and he just kind of went like that, and he drove off. And as soon as he drove off, my mind went directly back to the scriptures. And I remember Jeremiah when he said this over in Lamentations 3:22. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Look, I know sometimes we don't quite understand. We think, God, it just don't seem fair that we have to struggle and suffer when we're trying to live our best and live for you. And it looks like everybody around us, the evil and the sinful people, seem like they got it all. They got it made. I want you to know tonight, friends, that while it may appear they've got it made here on this earth, this is the only joy they'll ever have in their life. If they don't have Christ, if they leave this world without Jesus, they're not going to have anything except suffering and torment and hell. Then we will get our reward, though, when we leave this life. While it may seem like we've had to struggle and things have not been easy, oh, friends, we've got a payday coming. We've got a day we're going to be in heaven, and the Bible says that eyes not seen, his ears not heard, the things that he's prepared for us up there. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And boy, that's going to be a day right there. And it's going to make all this down here seem like nothing. And by the way, we focus and put all this attention on this little span of time that we're living on this earth. And this is nothing. This is just like a little blip of our life. Just this little bitty time. Because when we leave here, the rest of our life, which is forever, you're going to spend it, if you're a Christian, you're going to spend it in heaven eternally. Year after year after year after thousands of ten thousands of millions of billions of years, it's going to keep going. And you'd look back on this and just think that's nothing more than just a pebble of sand out there in the middle of the ocean. It's nothing. But yet we focus so much on the here and now. We need to focus more on what's to come and be thankful for what God does give us, because it is just his mercies we're not consumed. He could do it any time because of our sins. Back to James chapter 5. In the last part of verse 9 there, James reminds them of this. He says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. We need to remember that Jesus is near the door. He does hear us. He's not deaf. He's not blind. He knows everything that's going on. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts and our struggles. He knows it all. And he is the judge. The Father gives all judgment to the Son. And so Jesus himself said in Revelation 22 and 20, he said, surely I come quickly. Now I know a thousand years in God's eyes is nothing but a day. And I know his time scale is much different than ours. And he don't look at time the same as us. But he says he's coming quickly, which led the Apostle John to say this right after that. Apostle John said, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. You see, John had witnessed all the things that we're going to get to witness. He saw those things to experience. And he's saying, oh, amen, Lord, come, even so come, Lord Jesus. And so we need to be remembering that Jesus is near. He's very near. Verse 10 says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Well, so now James reminds these Jewish believers, these Hebrews, of the prophets of old. And they can go back and I'm sure when he said that, their first thoughts was probably people like Jeremiah. They probably thought of old Jeremiah being thrown down into that well and left for dead up in the mire, and how everybody hated him. They wanted to kill him. His own family turned against him. And I'm sure that's what they thought about. I thought about that when I read that. But yet, he endured through all those years in ministry, over 40 years of preaching for God, being a prophet. And so James is telling him, listen, look at the prophets of old. Use them as an example. And they endured through all those trials and hardships, and God blessed them, and they had patience. And let's not forget what the Bible says about the prophets over in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter. It says this in Hebrews 11 and 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped in the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so when James tells them to think about those prophets of old that were going through all these trials, he called them suffering and affliction, yet they had patience. You had to have patience to be a prophet of God because you're going to go through the trials. And so James is just telling them, listen, friends, I know it looks hard. And I know it seems that the world around you has everything and we're suffering through all this. But look up, because redemption draweth nigh. And look at those prophets and how they paved the way for you. Verse 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, so then James mentions the model of patience, Job. We all know that. One of these days I may teach through Job. I'm going to have to really get the Lord's counsel on that and approval, because that's going to be a tough one. But Job, I tell you what, you read through that book and there is so much in there. And we see the patience that that man had. Even though the times that he was suffering and would love to have died, wished that he'd never been born, sitting around scraping himself with pottery, all the things that he endured and went through. And James reminds him, behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. What was the end of the Lord for Job? Well, the Bible tells us. Job uttered these words himself, despite all of his suffering, all the loss that he had, all the family travesties. Job 1 and 21 and 22 said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And of course, we all know at the very end of the book of Job, how God blessed him over and over and over. Job 42 and 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And so it's only natural that James would use this man Job, because the Hebrews would have known that so much, that story so well. And then he ends it up, he finalizes this thought in verse 12. He said, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Listen, that's the truth today. We need to live that way. It used to be that a man's handshake was all you needed. If somebody told you they'd do something, and they promised you, all you had to do is shake their hand, and you knew without a doubt that man was going to do what he said. Nowadays, you've got to have contracts and lawyers called up and everything else. But listen, you need to have your nays be nays and your yeas be yeas. Friends, mean what you say, and stand firm in the faith. And one of these days, friends, all these trials will be over with, and we'll be in heaven with the Lord. And I believe that's what James wants these folks to know. It's going to get better. It will get better. All right. Well, let's all stand tonight. I'll give an invitation. I don't know if you need help tonight with anything. If you need to come to the altar and pray, the altar is certainly open. You're welcome to come down and let's pray together, and you go ahead and play, huh? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for the Bible study tonight, for the preaching, the teaching. God, for the truth. Lord, everything that you've showed us in your word, God, we can take it and absorb that and keep it in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, to do something with it. God, not just leave here and think, well, we heard a message out of James again. But Lord, we take that message. We apply it to our hearts. God, we endure suffering. Lord, we are patient with other people and patient on the return of your imminent return, God. And that we occupy till you come. And God, everything that you would have us do, Lord, may you find us obedient. And Lord, that when you do come, God, what a day that's going to be. And Lord, we thank you for that promise. We love you. God, if there's one here tonight in a struggle, Lord, if they need help, Lord, if they need to come to the altar and pray, God, would you lead them to this altar tonight? And Lord, that you'll receive the glory for it. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need help tonight, you come down and pray.